Martin Luther wrote the following about the Epistle of James. In the first place, it is flatly against St. Paul and all the rest of Scripture in ascribing justification to works. It says that Abraham was justified by his works when he offered his son Isaac. In Romans 4, St. Paul teaches, to the contrary, that Abraham was justified apart from his works, by his faith alone, before he had offered his son, and proves it by Genesis 15:6. Although it would be possible to save the epistle by giving a correct explanation of justification here ascribed to works, it is impossible to deny that it does refer to Genesis 15, to Abraham's works. This fault proves that this epistle is not the work of any apostle. On another occasion, Luther said, if anyone could harmonize James and Paul, he would put a doctor's cap on him and call him a fool. I want to show today, however, that those comments by Luther are rash and unconvincing, and that James and Paul do not contradict on justification. What James writes protects us from an error we could make in reading Paul. In fact, what James writes is very important for our final salvation. We could misinterpret Paul in such a way that we could grant comfort to ourselves and to others who are actually going to be damned. This is an issue, justification, that relates to the final judgment. And what James says to us is the word of the Lord. Let me back up for a moment and just sort of restate really what Luther already said. What are some reasons people think that James and Paul contradict? I'm just going to list three here. They're really all there in that Luther quote. But let's say them more specifically. I see at least three reasons why some think that James and Paul do not agree. First, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, that we're justified by faith and not by the works of the law. But James says we're justified by works. Romans 3, 28, one is justified by faith, Paul says, apart from the works of the law. James 2, 24, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, that justification is by faith, I think by faith alone. James says justification is not by faith alone, but is also by works. Secondly, Paul quotes Genesis 15, 6, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That, Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Both times he quotes it to defend justification by faith. James quotes the very same verse, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, to support justification by works. Finally, third, Paul says that Abraham was justified in Genesis 15 when he trusted in God's promise. But James says that Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Now, I don't think James and Paul actually contradict, and I'm going to explain that in due course. But first, I want us to look at, we have to think hard today. This is a tough passage, so let's pray the Holy Spirit will help us. I want to look at two solutions that I don't think work, two attempts to resolve this contradiction or apparent contradiction that do not succeed. And the first comes from the Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics often teach that James and Paul mean different things by the word works here. So they, according to Roman Catholics, there's no contradiction because the word works has a different meaning. Roman Catholics say that when Paul uses the word works, he refers to the ceremonial works of the law. So Paul is saying that we aren't saved by ceremonial works like circumcision and food laws, the laws of the Old Testament that we're not under anymore. So according to the Roman Catholics, Paul is saying you don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian. You don't have to observe those ceremonial works. But James, according to Roman Catholics, is thinking of the moral works of the law. Laws like honor your parents, and don't steal, and don't murder. So, according to Roman Catholics, James is teaching that we are saved and justified by doing the moral works of the law. But this view is wrong for a number of reasons, but just specifically, let's pay heed to what they're saying here. This view is wrong because Paul doesn't mean by works of law just the ceremonial works. By the way, I'll just throw this in here. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But by the way, the New Perspective view, if you know about that view, also argues, it's not a Roman Catholic view per se, but it also argues that works of law are just ceremonial. That's one of the problems, one of the reasons the New Perspective is a problem. But when Paul uses works of law, he refers to all the law, not just the ceremonial law. This is clear. I'll just give you one verse here. This is clear from Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Did you notice there how Paul defines works of the law? He defines it as all things written in the book of the law to do them. Not just ceremonial works, everything that's written. The works of the law do not refer just to ceremonial works, but also moral commands that come from God. So Paul is clearly teaching that we are not justified by any works which we do, whether moral or ceremonial. We are only justified through faith in Jesus Christ. We need Christ's righteousness to stand in the right before God. The Roman Catholic theology misses this point and therefore is far from the gospel. So that's of absolute importance, isn't it? The Roman Catholic view must be rejected. The second view isn't of the same weight. But I've got to explain what this text is saying. Another view that's popular with Protestants that I think is incorrect is that Paul and James mean different things by the word justify. Many have argued that by the word justify, Paul means that someone is declared to be righteous before God. But James means by the word righteousness that someone is proved to be righteous before men. If James and Paul mean different things by the word for justify or justification, it solves the problem, doesn't it? But I don't think the solution works. In other words, I'm arguing that Paul and James mean the same thing by the verb justify. It means declare righteous. Why do I think that? First, it's unclear that the word justify ever means prove to be righteous. It seems that in almost every case, it means declare to be righteous. The word is used in legal contexts in the Bible. And it always means in those contexts to declare to be righteous. You stand before a judge. And the judge declares you to be righteous, innocent, or the judge declares you to be guilty. That's the most natural way of understanding the word justify in James. In other words, James and Paul are using it the same way. I mean, after all, they're using it in the same kind of context, aren't they? The very same words are being used in the same context. Words like save and works and justify altogether. So it's hard to believe they're using it with a different definition. Actually, James is saying something, what I'm arguing for, James is saying something very simple here on one level. James is thinking of God as the judge before all. We stand before God in the divine courtroom. God's the judge. And God either declares us to be righteous or he declares us to be unrighteous. And if we've done the good works, right, he declares us to be righteous. That's what James is saying. That's a very common sense, ordinary understanding. That fits with how judges normally operate. Second, the second reason under why I think justified doesn't mean proved to be righteous before men. There's no reason to think that James is thinking of our righteousness before men or human beings here. For it's God in this text who declares Abraham and Rahab to be righteous. This isn't the verdict coming from human beings. This is a verdict coming from God, after all. Actually, human beings might have thought that Abraham wasn't righteous. Perhaps they would have thought he was evil to offer up his son Isaac, or attempt to do so. And perhaps they would have thought there was no grounds to declare Rahab righteous, since she was a prostitute. No, this is clearly a declaration that comes from God. So what is the solution to the apparent contradiction between Paul and James? I will argue that James is attacking a false view of faith. So let's look at the verses here. Let's begin in verse 14. We see, first of all, that James says that a faith that just talks does not save. We read in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? Can that talking faith save him?" If someone says he has faith, that's a talking faith, but it's a kind of faith that is not accompanied by works. It's a hot air faith. There's a claim to have faith, but that claim is not backed up by actions. And James says, what good, in verse 14 and verse 16, you see that? What good, or literally, what profit is there in a faith that claims to be genuine if there are not works? In fact, verse 16, he says, does that faith save? And the word save means the same thing it does in Paul. Does it save on the final day from God's wrath? A faith that only talks, a faith that only claims, does it save? And James's argument is, no, it doesn't save. It doesn't save from God's judgment on the last day. Only a faith that has actions saves. James gives an illustration in verses 15 and 16 of talking faith. Here, Mr. Talking Faith meets a person who needs clothes and food. And Mr. Talking Faith says, may you know God's peace. May you be warmed. May you have food. May God bless you. But Mr. Talking Faith doesn't give any food, doesn't clothe this person. James concludes in verse 17 that such faith, what I call talking faith, is dead. It's not genuine faith. James is not denying that genuine faith saves from judgment. But he insists that talking faith is not real faith. It's dead. It doesn't exist as genuine faith. It's inauthentic. What's the difference between genuine faith and dead faith? James tells us, starting in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James teaches us here that genuine faith can only be known by the works that are the fruit of faith. Works prove that faith is real. That's true in every area of life, isn't it? If I go to the doctor and he diagnoses me with swine flu, and he says, you know, have some Tamiflu. I think you should take that. And I say, doctor, I believe you're right, and I think this would help me. And then I go home, and I don't take it. I don't trust the doctor. When I say thank you for helping me, it's false. Or if I take my car to the auto mechanic, and he says, look at those tires. You're going to have a blowout soon unless you get new tires. And I say, I think you're right. Thanks for helping me out. But I don't do anything about it, assuming I have the money and I want to live. Right? I don't believe him. That's not real faith, is it? That's what James is saying. If you claim to be a Christian and your life hasn't changed, you can call into question whether you're really trusting Christ for your salvation. Talking faith doesn't save. Another way of putting this is that genuine faith is more than just believing the right facts about something. Genuine faith is not just a talking faith, is it? Genuine faith is not just a mental faith. It's not just a talking faith. It's not just a mental faith. Verse 19. James says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons have great theology. They believe God is one. Ah, but someone might say, but do they believe in Jesus? Well, they do. Don't they? Because we see it in Jesus' ministry. They recognize who Jesus is before anyone else. Right? They say, you're the Holy One of God. But they're not saved, are they? They mentally believe the right things. They have mental faith. Mere intellectual beliefs in God's Word do not save demons, and they don't save us. Many people think they have authentic faith because they have correct doctrinal beliefs. But that's not what saving faith is. At least that's not enough. Do you believe in one God? Yes. Do you believe you are a sinner? Yes. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Yes. But you can believe in all those things and not be saved without having saving faith. I know that because I believed in all those things before I was a Christian. If someone asked me those questions. But I didn't really care about any of those facts. They didn't really mean anything to me. They didn't affect my everyday life at all. But I would have said, yeah, I agree. Believing these sort of things is sort of like if someone asked me, do you believe that Franklin Pierce was the 14th president of the United States and he served from 1853 to 1857? And I say, I believe that. But I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me. True faith embraces all that God is for us in Christ. True faith gives oneself to the Lord, doesn't it? We hand our lives over to Him. It's not just mental facts in our head. It's not just believing intellectual propositions. But James isn't done. He continues to argue his case now from the Bible. Verse 20 and following. Do you want to be shown, verse 20, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So he wants to know that faith apart from works is useless and doesn't save. That is this talking faith. This mental faith doesn't save. He gives us two illustrations. One from Abraham and one from Rahab. He begins with Abraham in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, what he says, what James says here about Abraham and Rahab, that's probably the hardest part of the passage because he speaks of them being justified according to works. Doesn't that contradict Paul? But I want to say a few things before we dive into these verses, I think that might help us. First, James is writing, I think, before Paul. I agree with those who say that James is writing about 46 AD. He's not responding to Paul here then. Paul hasn't even written his letters yet. This is not a response to Paul and a reaction to him. He's only trying to show what Christians always need to hear. Genuine faith makes a difference in people's lives. That's what he's trying to show. Second, we need to remember that Paul writes against legalism. Against those who are trying to merit right standing before God on the basis of their works. Paul emphasizes that we can only be right with God by faith. By receiving the righteousness that comes from Christ. That none of us is righteous in and of ourselves. That our righteousness comes from another. That's what we celebrate today. At the Lord's Supper. Since we're all sinners, none of us can enter into God's presence on the basis of what we do, fundamentally. James doesn't disagree with that. James is just writing not against legalists, but antinomians. Do you know what that word means, antinomian? Those who are against God's law. Those who say, it doesn't matter how we live after we're Christians. Those who say, once you believe you're saved, no matter what you do. I've even read and heard people who've said you can even become an atheist after you become a believer and you'll still be saved ultimately. Well, that's nonsense, isn't it? Now, we can't sin to our heart's content and still enjoy eternal life on the final day. James is not denying that we're saved by faith. He's simply saying true faith can never exist without works. James does not deny Paul's teaching that Abraham was justified by faith when he trusted in God, Genesis 15:6. James is simply saying that those who have true faith are also justified by works and declared to be right by their works. Paul actually says the same thing in a couple places. We just forget about this. Romans 2, verse 13, the doers of the law will be justified. That's Paul. Paul often teaches that we'll be judged on the last day according to our works. So actually the same problem is in Paul. The issue is, how is there not a contradiction? The issue is, what does James mean? What does Paul mean? But we're focusing on James today. What does James mean when he says we're justified by works? James isn't teaching, this is so important, James isn't teaching that we're justified on the basis of our works. James teaches that our works are evidence of the reality of our faith. If those works aren't present, we will not be justified. We shouldn't think that James has in mind perfect works. He doesn't have that in mind. Because remember, they're not the foundation. Abraham sinned twice. He lied about his wife. Genesis 12, Genesis 20. And he sinned in having a child by Hagar instead of Sarah. So his works weren't perfect. But his works did show the genuineness, the authenticity of the reality of his faith. Is this a faith plus works justification? No, it isn't. For James isn't saying that works, I say it again, in case you missed it. James isn't saying that the works are the basis of our justification. We see that from verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Faith and works, James are saying, are inseparable. But they are distinguishable. But they are inseparable. Faith and works aren't the same thing. I think it's right to say we're justified by faith alone. But they are ultimately inseparable. Faith always leads to works. It's like love and marriage. Love can be distinguished from marriage. But if a man truly loves a woman, he marries her. Love leads to marriage, inevitably. Love and marriage are in that sense inseparable. It's like the Frank Sinatra song, right? Love and marriage, Love and marriage, they go together like a horse and carriage. Let me tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Right? That's what James is teaching about faith and works. You can't have genuine faith without the works, ultimately. They will follow. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham's belief was fulfilled. It came to fruition in his works. Faith is like the seed. Works are like the plant. Have you ever done that? Taken little tomato seeds or whatever, planted them in your garden, right? That's faith. And out comes the plant. And that's the works. The works show that seed had life. Faith is the root. Works are the fruit. James says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Works show that faith is real. They show that our faith is not just a talking faith, not just a mental faith. Paul brings in another example in verse 25, Rahab. Same point, right? In verse 25 of Rahab, her works verified her faith. She believed the word about Yahweh. She received the spies. She didn't declare who they were. There was a change in her life. But notice, isn't it interesting? What does he call her? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute. Obviously, she wasn't justified on the basis of her works. She was a prostitute, for Pete's sake, right? She was a harlot. But she was saved by faith. The thief on the cross was saved by his faith. But he did do a good work before he died, right? Didn't do very many good works in his life. So you're not saved on the basis, ultimately, of your good works. But he did do a good work. He said, quit criticizing Jesus. He's a good man. And that was it. One good work, and then he's dead. His works were not the foundation or basis of his relationship with God, but they were a fruit of the fact that he trusted Christ. Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So does faith alone save? Yes. But Luther got this right. Luther said, such faith, really Luther had the answer to James. He just didn't articulate it. Such faith, faith alone saves, but such faith is never alone. Luther himself said that. That's absolutely right. If you claim to have faith today, and it's just a talking faith and a mental faith, you're not saved. You're not a believer. That's not genuine faith. You do not truly have a relationship with God. Jesus said there are people out there who will say, Lord, Lord, but they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And they'll have done miracles and prophesied, preachers, and cast out demons because they were workers of lawlessness. Jesus said that there are false prophets who are known by their fruit, the evil they do. I think James is saying, in the words of Eliza Doolittle, really, to Freddie, but Jesus is saying these things, words, 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 I'm so sick of words. If you're in love, she says, show me. Isn't that what James is saying? If you have faith, I'm so sick of words. Show me. Live it. That's what James is saying too. But James isn't saying, and I come to the end, James isn't saying, let's all go try harder. That'd be the wrong thing to take away from this. Let's try to do good works now, to show we really have faith. That's not what James is saying. James is saying, are you really trusting in Christ? I like John Piper's definition. Faith is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus. That's what faith is. It embraces Christ. So that's what James is calling us to do, to be satisfied in Christ, to feed on him. Our works will show whether we're satisfied. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd help us understand this truth. Keep us from misunderstanding the gospel of free grace, Lord. Keep us, spare us from legalism. Spare us from antinomianism. May our faith be vital and living and active because it clings to and grasps Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen.